All right, well, good morning again. If you would, if you have your Bibles, if you'd go ahead and open up to 2 John as we are continuing our series through the one chapter books. And so if you're not quite sure where 2 John is, it's actually easy to find. Go to the end, Revelation, and then start going backwards. You got Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John. That's where we're going to be. And if you have a bookmark, if you have a ribbon in your Bible, and you don't want to have to do this next week, go ahead and mark your place, because this is where all the other one chapter books hang out. 2 John, 3 John, Jude. That's where we're going to be for the next few weeks. So it's no shame in using your bookmark. All right. So 2 John. So when Jesus was on earth, he had his 12 apostles, right? And we know those. And then there were three that were kind of his inner circle. That was Peter, James, and John. And so John, we know, is one of his apostles. He was actually the youngest one. He was probably just a teenager. They were all kind of young, Peter being the oldest at the time, most likely. But John was the youngest, probably just a teenager when he started following him. So John would have a long life after Jesus would die, resurrect, and ascend. And so he became a leader in the church in Ephesus. And then later on, he would write a gospel, right? We know the Gospel of John. He actually wrote that one decades after the other three. And so that's why his is so interesting, because he includes things that the other ones do not. And of course, he was an eyewitness there. And so we know that he would go on to write a gospel. But then as he was leading this church in Ephesus, there arose a problem. There was a group there that began to believe false teaching. This false teaching was one that they would say was this new higher knowledge. They said, you know, there's the gospel, there's Jesus, there's yeah, 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 yada, yada, yada. We know all that stuff. That's like preschool. They started saying there's this new higher knowledge that you would have to attain to, and that's what true salvation is. That's really what it means to follow God. All that stuff's baby stuff. That's the kiddie pool. But here's where you really get deep. And so they were confronted. We believe they were confronted, and then they left the church. Because maybe John, maybe the elders there in Ephesus confronted him and says, look, you're teaching, what you're teaching is false. That's not the gospel. That's not true sound doctrine. And so they left. And then they started causing problems, because that's what usually happens when there's disunity, right? Is then there's problems. So then John writes 1 John, his letter, 1 John, to address those specific issues. And so when you read 1 John, you have to understand this is what John is writing to address. He's addressing, hey, there's people that say this, but here's what's true. And he says, don't listen to them, because that's false. But instead, listen to what you have already heard, what you already know. So that's what 1 John is written. And when you read 1 John, it's written as a letter, but really it was written more of like a sermon, a theological teaching kind of thing. Because when you read it, you'll notice there's no greeting there. He just gets right into the teaching of it. And so most scholars believe that he wrote it that way as a letter to then circulate. But the whole idea was, hey, these guys are spreading false teaching. I want this letter to spread wide as well. So he didn't personalize it. It wasn't written to anyone specifically. It was written to many churches. And so the letter probably circulated that way. And so that was John trying to address these false teachers that are now causing a problem. But John wasn't done writing yet, so then he follows that up with a letter that we know creatively as 2 John. And this one is what we're going to look at today. It's much shorter. 1 John is 5 chapters. This one is 1 chapter. 3 John is 1 chapter. But this one we're going to see is different than 1 John, because it's personalized. It was writing to someone specifically. And we believe that it follows up 1 John, because he's building on what he's talked about in 1 John. If you read John kind of in the way that he would have wrote them, there's the gospel. Then he's 1 John is he's really expounding on things that were in his gospel. And then 2 John is now maybe it went with 1 John. Maybe it was a follow-up to it. That we don't know. But it's obvious that he's referring back, or that it follows up on 1 John. And so John here is following them up to teach them about the importance of truth. Because there's a lot of false doctrine that's going around. And remember, if this church, if this is what was happening in Ephesus in these churches, that it was these people that they had worshiped with had now left and sharing false doctrine. Imagine that. Imagine people that you went to church with, grew up with, served with. They were your family friends. You went to small group with them. You went to Sunday school with them. And then all of a sudden, they're teaching false doctrine. And they've left the church. And the leaders are saying, don't listen to them. Imagine the turmoil that this church would have been in at this time, because these are their friends. But John's writing to say, truth matters. Truth matters. It's something that can be known. It's something that you can obtain. It's something that's objective, not subjective. And so that's what John is going to write to. And so we have to remember here, before we dive into the text, remember the timeline. If John is still alive, and obviously he was because he wrote, this is probably in the 80s AD. So John is writing this letter, give or take, about 50 years after Jesus had ascended, had died, rose again, and ascended to the Father. 50 years. And John's already saying, hey, truth matters. There's already false teaching out there. There's already false teaching out there. So he's going to say truth matters. And so if John is saying this 50 years after Jesus rose again, how much more in 2023 do we need to understand what truth is and how to stand in truth and how to walk in truth? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So hopefully you found your place, and we're going to be in 2 John. And so let's begin in verse number 1. It says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. So number one, we see here that John is going to talk to us about what it means to walk in truth. Walk in truth. So here we see already, if you've read 1 John, you see how this is different. He says the elder. He only denotes himself or identifies himself as the elder. And so John, again, would have been much older at this time. He's probably in his 80s. And he would have been an elder, a leader in the church for a while. And so he refers to himself as the elder, and it's probably a double meaning. He's an older man, so he's an elder as far as age-wise. But he's also saying, hey, the elder in the church. I'm a leader in the church. I have spiritual authority. So he has age maturity, wisdom maturity, but he also has spiritual maturity. So he's addressing them that way. And so he calls himself the elder. And notice who he's writing to. It says, to the elect lady and her children. Now, some will say that this is John writing to a specific woman and her children. That this was a woman that he knew and maybe knew him. But I don't believe that that's really what's going on here. And there's a couple reasons for that. First, in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, the church is called or is known as what? The bride of Christ, right? In Greek, we don't have this in English per se, but if you've ever taken Spanish, you've heard this before. But there are words in some languages, they have gender, right? There's words that are masculine, there's words that are feminine. Well, the word for church is never, the Greek word for church is never in 2 John. However, that word is a feminine noun. It has gender, right? So you would think, okay, when they talk about a church, they talk about it as a she. They personify it as a she, right? And then thirdly, most of the yous here, the second person plurals, the second person are plurals. So if John was Southern, a good Southern man, he would say y'all. So he's most likely not writing to one person. He's writing to many. And then lastly, in verse 12 or verse 13, it says, the children of your elect sister greet you. So what scholars believe is that John, when he says the elect lady and her children, he's actually writing to a church. And the children being the members of the church. So this is probably written to a specific church. And he wants to give them some information before he comes to them. So that's why it's possible that maybe this was like a letter that went along with 1 John to say, hey, this kind of accompanied that as it went out. We don't know for sure, but what we believe is that John is writing to a church here. And notice why he's writing them in verse 4. He says, I rejoice greatly to find that some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. So if you go back and count from verses 1 through 4, John uses the word truth 5 times. It's obvious that that is his main objective here, is he is focusing on and hitting on and reminding them that there is such a thing as truth. And notice he says, hey, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. So it's most likely that he knows them and they know him. And he's hearing reports of how they're being faithful. When it says some there, that doesn't necessarily mean there's some in their church that are not being faithful. He's just saying, I've heard specific reports about some of your children, how they're being faithful, how they're being obedient. And it encourages him. Notice what he says. He says, I'm encouraged by that. I rejoice greatly in that. But what does he rejoice in? He says that your children are walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And so here John is going to say, hey, walking in the truth is what matters. That's what's important. When you see walking in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, the idea of walking is your pattern of living, how you live your life, your thoughts, your actions, your deeds, your emotions. Walking in the truth means I'm living it out. That's what John says here. Notice he says that you're walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. So when John looks at their life, he says your life lines up with God's word. That's walking in the truth. And so we see that truth is based upon and established by and defined by God's word. And so John's going to show us two ways that we should walk in the truth. First, the way that we can walk in truth is by believing what is true. By believing what is true. And so notice he says that they're living out God's word. They're walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. They're being obedient. And he says that's walking in the truth. And it's living out this truth as what Jesus prayed in John 17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So John says, hey, you're not just grasping in the dark. You're not just going whichever way you want to go. He says you're living out the word of God just as God has commanded. You're being obedient to him. And so John shows us that truth can be known. It is objective. It's something that you can obtain. It's something that you can stand on. And he points to the word of God. It's not something that changes with the times. It's not fluid. It doesn't change based on, well, I live here, so this is what's right. But if you live here, then that's what's right. No, he says, it's not changing with the culture. It's not changing with the time. It doesn't change by the age. And so what we believe and what I hope you believe is that God's word is true. Everything in it, from the beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation, it's all true. And what we believe is that the truth is that God has spoken through his apostles and his prophets by inspiration of the Spirit, and he's preserved it for us in the scriptures. Amen? This is true. This is true. That doesn't mean that there's not other things that are out there that also may be true, but what we know is that this is our highest authority. If anything contradicts this, then that is false. Right? We know there's things that are not in here, but what we do know is everything in here is true, and this is the authority that we stand on. This is what we point to and say, because God has spoken, then this is true, and then our heart should be, I want to submit my life to it. And that's what John is commending them for doing. Because if we agree, if you say amen, this is the truth, then my question to you and for all of us is, are we actually walking in it? Are we being obedient to it? And so notice what John says in verse 4 again. He says, just as we were commanded by the Father. See, John includes himself. He's not saying, hey, this is great for you. Make sure you live that up to that. I don't have to because I'm up here. Because that's probably what the false teachers were saying, is we're up here. You guys are down there. Y'all need to climb up to being like us. John says it's simple. The word is truth. obey that. We all must do that. So as your pastor, that's why I want to say we, because God holds me to the same standard that he holds you guys as far as obedience goes. I don't get to just stand up here and say, hey, you guys in the seats, y'all have to obey, but I don't have to. No, it's for all of us. And so what we need to understand, especially in our postmodern world, is following another truth will not lead you to God's truth. It won't. And that's the thing that we hear, right? In the world is, you can have your truth, I can have my truth. They can contradict, be exact opposite. But then we're supposed to say, but you can have your truth and I can have my truth. And they're both the truth. And we can't call anything false. We can't call anything wrong. But John surely said, there is a truth, and everything else is false. Anything else that would contradict that. And so it reminds me of something that happened to Nikki and I when we were walking, hiking a while back. So when we first started, there's this app that you can download called All Trails, and you could search for that. You could search for trails to go to. Well, it would give you directions of kind of how to get there, driving directions and stuff. So I would use that app to find where we're going to go hike. I would get the directions to go there, and then I would get out and we'd go hiking, right? Well, there was one particular that we went to, drove, got us right there on the directions. We started down the path, what looked like the path. And so we start going down, and it's like it's obvious, like that's the way to go. So we start walking down, and after maybe not even a quarter of a mile, we come up to, what's a river, right? Like, it's a river. It's not a creek. I'm used to crossing creeks. Like, you look for a stone here or there to kind of cross over. Okay, it's fine. Or if, you know, if you have to walk in the water, it's okay. It's just that deep. You got waterproof boots or whatever. But this is a river. So Nikki's like, are you sure this is right? I'm like, yeah, that's right. Like, this is the way to go. Like, there was no other way to go. So we go, and I'm looking. I said, well, maybe, like, we can't go that way because the river kind of goes that way. So maybe we're supposed to go around here, and then as it wraps around, we'll keep going. So bless her, she followed me. So I start walking along the edge, right? But what I'm noticing is there's a hill right here, and that hill is getting steeper, and where we're walking is getting narrower. So she finally reaches the point, thankfully, where she says, I'm not going any further. If you want to go, then that's fine, but I'm not going any further because I'm kind of like this, right? And so I was like, fine, like I don't want to give up, so I go back. Well, then I think about it. I'm like, well, you know what? The app shows us where to go. It shows us where the trail is. So as we're starting to walk back, I pull it up because it uses GPS and tells you, you know, if you're off the trail, if you're on the trail, whatever. And or if you're almost finished or whatever. So I pull it up and I find out the beginning of that trail, way over there. We just walked down the hill because that looked like a path, and it was probably just people going to look at the river and then walking back. We were supposed to be up there on top of the hill that we were down at below. And I thought about that as I was studying, and I was like, you know, I'm just walking thinking this is the way I'm supposed to go. But I needed something that would guide me to truth on how to walk. Because if I had continued down that, even if Nikki's like, I'm not going, and I said, well, I'm going to go, it could have led to getting hurt, falling in, certainly getting wet, or maybe even worse, right? It could have led to destruction if I just kept going hard-headed. But isn't that what we see people doing in life, and even we can do? We go the way that we think it's going to go. We think that's the right way to go. But God's given us his truth as his guide to say, here's where you need to be and here's how you need to walk that will lead us to eternal life so that we can know him. See, I had an app that I could just pull out, but we have God's word. We don't have an app for everything in life, but we have God's word that will show us, hey, this is what's true and this is how to walk in it. And when we follow his word, we can avoid the destruction. We can avoid the times that we get lost. We can avoid the times that we're like, man, that was a dumb decision. What were we doing? We're just following everybody else. See, we have to be careful that we understand that there is truth and we're supposed to walk in it because there's consequences when we don't follow. See, the wrong belief leads to wrong behavior. That's Genesis 3, right? This goes all the way back to Genesis 3. What was the lie of the serpent was, did God really say? Did God really say? See, that's where it always begins, is undermining what's true. God's word. And that's still the question today. You see it everywhere. Did God really say that? But if we can say, hey, this is true, then we can begin to recognize the lies. And so the first way that we walk in truth is by believing what is true, but there's also something else at play. Look at verse 5. He says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So what goes hand in hand with believing the truth is loving others. If you've read 1 John, if you've ever studied that, you know he hits on this. The test of love, he repeats, that's one of the tests that he just repeats over and over through his letter, is do you love one another? And it's very possible that the false teachers were out there sowing discord. Instead of saying, hey, let's have unity, they're separating and say, don't listen to John, don't fellowship with him, stay away from him, don't be friends with your other believers, your other friends that are believers. And so he's probably addressing that. But notice what else he says. He says, "And not as though I were writing you a new commandment." Because again, that's probably also what the opposition was saying. Is they're saying there's this new knowledge. And John's like, no, no, no. It's basic. It's simple. You already know it. You just got to obey it. Love one another. Because it's in John's gospel that Jesus says, the way that the world will know you're my disciples is your what? Love for one another. And then in 1 John, he says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. And so now he's saying again, he's just reminding them that loving one another goes hand in hand with the gospel. It goes hand in hand with the truth. You've heard this before. You already know it. But then the question is okay, well, what is love? Because everybody has a definition of love. The world has a definition of love, right? If you were to go out and ask people on the street, what's most important? They would say that we love one another. But luckily, John doesn't just give us some abstract picture of love. He actually tells us what it is in verse 6. He says, "And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." So here now John connects love and truth. And he says, if you truly want to love someone, then you must walk in God's commandments. It's love that is founded upon God's word. To obey God is to love. To disobey God is not love. Now here's where the truth and love contradict, or seem like they contradict, especially to the world, right? Because the world would say, well, it's judgmental and it's not loving to call someone that what they're, or to say to someone that what they're doing is a sin. That's not loving. That's judgmental. There's parts of the world that it's illegal to say that how someone is living their life is a sin. You could get arrested for that. And then there's others who just say, well, you know, I think that's hateful. That's not loving to say that how someone is living is a sin. But that's not what John says. John says that love requires obedience to God's command. So here's the way to think about it. To avoid truth in the name of love is not only disobedience, the ultimate irony is it's not love. It's not love. To avoid truth in the name of love is not only disobedience, but it's not truly love. So think about it this way. If you were driving your car and that day coming home from work, you're like, man, the car just doesn't feel right. Like the brakes don't feel right. So you take it to your mechanic that you know and trust. You say, look, I want you to look at this car. I want you to check it out top to bottom, back to front. Like the brakes just don't feel right. Like I'm worried about it. So I want you to look at it. You keep it as long as you want. Check it out and let's figure out what needs to happen. So the very next day, he calls you right back and says, I looked at that car. It is perfect. Not a thing wrong with it. In fact, it's so good. Like, would you want to sell it? And you're like, well, man, if he's that excited about it, then no, I want to keep it because so you go back and get it. And then on the way home, your brakes give out. You slam into a car. Another car slams into you. You got a pile up. then what if when it's towed, the person at the body shop looks at it and calls you and says, did you know you had no brake fluid in your, like, in your car? Did you know there was no brake fluid? That's why your brakes went out. You'd probably hang up the phone with him, call your mechanic, say, what's the deal? Like, I asked you to check it out, top to bottom, front to back, whatever it was. What, like, why, how did you not look at the brake fluid? Like, that should have been the first thing. Yeah, I looked at the brake fluid. What, did you, was it empty? Yeah. But then, why didn't you fix it? Well, honestly, if I'm being honest with you, like, your brake pads were bad, you needed new rotors, like, there was all this. But why didn't you fix it? And he says, well, here's the thing. I've learned that when I tell people bad news, they don't like me very good. And I've learned that when I tell them how much things cost to fix their cars, they don't ever come back. I lose a customer. And I didn't want to offend you. I didn't want to make you feel bad. So I've just started telling people, like, hey, there's nothing wrong. If that happened to us, we would, like, probably say some not nice things to them on the phone. But we would say, what? I'm never bringing a car to you. I'm going to tell everybody else, don't bring their cars to you. Why? Because we can't trust you. That's not loving, and that's not good customer service. And we would all agree with that, hopefully, right? But how is it when we see somebody who's, we know the path that their life and their life choices are going to lead to, and we stand back and we say, well, I know what's going to happen, but I don't want to lose a friend. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to offend them. Don't want to be one of those judgmental Christians. So I'm going to be their friend, and maybe God will use the words that I never say to actually do something in their life. See, John says, if we're not being truthful, then it's not loving no matter how much we call it. He said they go hand in hand. And see, we should understand that because that's God himself. It's truth and love. The gospel is truth and love. If we just tell people, hey, you're a wretched sinner who's a terrible person, and that's how God sees you, and we tell them that, then they would say, well, then what am I supposed to do with it? But if we only tell people, hey, God loves you just the way you are, and that's the way God loves you, then there's no truth in that. See, it's if we only tell them truth, then we leave them with no hope. If we only tell them love, then we never give them a reason to ever even say, well, what do I need to change anything for? See, it's the truth and love that God, that we're sinners, that God is holy, and we cannot do anything to be made right with him. If we continue this way, then we will live eternally separated from him. That's the truth. But love says, but he sent his son to go and die in our place, so that by faith in him, we could be forgiven, made new, have a relationship with him, and have a home with him. Do you see how we have to tell both? And that's what John is saying. They go hand in hand. We need to tell both. And so we need to know the truth, and we need to know the love. And we need to be able to share that message because there are those that are out in the world that are sharing their message. And that's what John says here in verse number 7. Look at what he says. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. So number one, we need to walk in truth. But number two, we need to stand in truth. In verse 7, that word for there could be because. You could also translate that as because. So the whole reason he's saying, the whole reason you need to walk in truth and love one another is because there are those that are spreading their message. So he says, you've got a truth, you've got a love, you've got a message to go share so that other people will not be deceived by them. See, this group that had left the church, they're spreading the false message here. And it had to do with this new higher knowledge. And notice what else he says. He says, they do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And we don't have time to really get into that, but it's the beginnings of a belief called docetism, where they thought, okay, well, if Jesus truly is God in the flesh, but God can't be in the flesh because the flesh is evil and wicked. And they had this whole idea of the spiritual and the physical and material that was just way off. And so But they said, well, if God is truly good, then he couldn't really be in the flesh. So Jesus wasn't truly in the flesh, so he only appeared. That's what docetism means, is to appear. And so they believe that Jesus wasn't truly in the flesh. He was just pretending, more of like a phantom or something like that. Well, hopefully, that's like setting alarm bells off in your head. Like, if that's true, if Jesus only appeared to be in the flesh, then he wasn't truly like us. He wasn't our substitute. He didn't really die. Our sins couldn't be paid for. We're dead in our sin. Jesus isn't our Savior. Like, that's what's at stake here. And so John is saying, man, the truth is God's word, but also who Jesus is the linchpin of all that. And he says that anybody who's giving a false testimony of who God is, notice how he describes them. He says that that one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Now understand, John uses this word Antichrist in 1 John and now in 2 John. And then of course in Revelation, which John also wrote, he talked about the Antichrist, right? But we already know, hey, 50 years after Jesus ascended to the Father, there's already people preaching a false Christ. That's what the Antichrist here means, is that they're either working contrary to Jesus or preaching a false Jesus. And so he says, if anybody brings a false Jesus, they're deceiving you. They're working against him. And so what he's telling them is that there's people out there trying to deceive you. And like I said in the introduction, if this is happening 50 years after Jesus was just on earth, you better believe there's deceivers out in our time now. And there always have been, right? There always have been. Don't think, well, this is something new, because it's not. And so we must know the truth so that we can stand in the truth, because eternal life depends on it. Now, this is not like, well, hey, we can have a differing view on baptism, who should be baptized. It's not like that. It's not different views on the end times, where you think, what you think the tribulation is, or where you think the millennium is, or whatever. It's not like that. And it's not a difference of worship styles, right? Like, we don't start calling out heretics just because you like hymns or you like praise songs or whatever, right? Or you like robes or you don't like robes. Like, that's not what we're talking about. This is about who Jesus is and what he did and what God's word says. And so today, if you're on the internet, if you're out in the world, if you're certainly in school, there are people out today who are trying to present what they say is truth, but it undermines God's word. They love to tell you, man, Jesus really wasn't who he said he was. Let me tell you who Jesus is. I've done the research. And so they'll tell you, well, Jesus didn't really think he was the Son of God. All that in Scripture was just people making it up to make him look like that. Or that he didn't really say what he's recorded as saying. That he didn't really do miracles. All that's just myth. And he certainly didn't rise from the dead. But the amazing thing is the people that will say that will then say, but I still follow Jesus. And I'm like, what's the point? If Jesus didn't die for your sins, then what's the point in following him? If he's just like you and me, then what's the point? But see, if someone wants to correct Scripture, someone wants to say, hey, I've done the research, let me tell you how it was. If someone says, hey, it was only for them, didn't really mean that, doesn't really mean that for us, I've got one word for you, okay? You ready? If you take notes, write this down. Run. Because truth matters. We need to know that not all religions lead to God. Doing enough good things will not tip the scale so that you can get into heaven. It doesn't matter how you live your life. That's all false. And the reason I say run is because eternity matters. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. This in verse 8, that the watch yourselves, the grammar is ongoing. It starts and then it never stops. So when he says watch yourselves, he's saying today, watch yourselves. Tomorrow, watch yourselves. Next week, next month, next year, next decade, watch yourselves. This is not just for today. This is for you as you follow Christ. Watch yourselves. Why? So that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. There's a variant there, depending on the translation that you have. I think the New King James and ESV both say, so that you will not lose what we have worked for. But some may say what you have worked for. And it really doesn't matter because it makes sense either way. What John is saying is he's saying, if you start following Jesus, but then you don't watch yourselves, you're deceived, you're led astray, then all the work that we poured into discipling you, it's not going to mean anything because you turned away. And if he's saying don't lose what you have worked for, it's the same idea. You follow Jesus, but then you're deceived and you turn away and you don't turn back. Then he says, all that you did at the beginning doesn't matter because the work doesn't save you to begin with. What matters is the object of your faith. Did you follow Christ? Now understand, John is not saying that you can lose your salvation. He's not saying that because look at verse 9 again. He says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, what? Does not have God. He's saying, if you follow, if you don't watch yourselves, if you're led astray, if you're deceived, if you start following a false teaching, then by your profession, by you following him, by you not turning away from it, then you do not have God. That shows that you never had God to begin with. But what is the other verse, or the other sentence says? It says, but whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. She might say, well, Pastor, that's scary. Yeah. Yeah. That's why John's writing them. That's how important it is. It's not just, oh, I'll live the way I want to, and then on my deathbed, I'll settle up. That's not what John's saying. John is saying, follow Jesus. If you continue to follow Jesus, then that shows that you have God. If you turn away and you continue turning away from Jesus, then guess what? That showed you never had him to begin with. See, it's not about losing something that you have. It's about never having from the beginning. That's how important this is. So perseverance is what matters. Remain in the truth. That's why the watch yourselves is ongoing. Every day I watch myself. Every day you watch yourself. And you might say, well, I don't want to lose anything. Well, keep watching yourself because that's what is leading you to follow Christ. It's when we stop watching ourselves that then we're led away. So John says, keep watching yourself. See, Brian and I you only have Brian and I 1 to 2 weeks, 1 to 2 hours a week. The command here is to watch yourself. We watch over you as your pastors, as your shepherds. We want to make sure we're preaching what the word says. But I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm sure Brian would agree. Watching yourself includes checking up on what we're saying. Now, I can speak for his heart, and my heart is that I seek to be faithful to God's word. But you watch and check as well. And that's what you should do for every teaching that you listen to. You need to watch yourselves. You need to make sure that what you're following is true. And the problem today in the church is biblical illiteracy. Because we just take in whatever we hear. And I love the Charles Spurgeon quote. He says, we don't need to know the difference between right and wrong. We need to know the difference between right and almost right. And so we must be able to do that. We must be able to recognize or know what is true so that we can recognize the false teachers. And when there's a false teacher, then John tells us what to do in verse 10. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, if you're following along, that should seem pretty harsh. When just a few verses ago, John's like, hey, you need to love one another. And now he's saying, if there's someone who's coming to you, what? What does he say? Notice what he says in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching. He says, this teaching that I have taught you, that the apostles have handed down to you, that's what's true. If someone brings something contrary to that, what's he say? Do not receive them into your house or give them any greeting. And so we must understand the context here. Because during this time, there were no hotels. There were no motels. There's no Airbnbs. No VRBOs. No campers to pull. So when people were traveling, they had to depend on the kindness of others. Hospitality was huge in this culture, especially for believers. You're supposed to take in another believer because that way you could serve them, you could care for them, you protected them. Like, that was the whole point of that whole culture, was hospitality. There were a few little inns around, but trust me, there were places you didn't want to go. And so they would have depended on that. But remember, these are people that used to be their friends, used to be worshiping with them, but now they're coming through to spread false doctrine, to spread false teaching, a false gospel. So John's like, hey, if your friend's traveling through and he's reached out to you, if they're coming to spread their false teaching, don't receive them, don't even greet them. Because they're coming to spread their false teaching. They're coming to deceive you. And remember, what is love? He said earlier, love is based on truth. And so here he's saying, if they're coming to bring you something that's not true, the loving thing to do is to tell them no. You're going to have to find somewhere else. So John says, don't sacrifice truth just to love. Now we must understand what this does not mean. This does not mean that you can never spend time with a friend or a neighbor who is not a believer. That's not what John is saying. Because think about it. In order for us to lead someone to Christ, you kind of have to spend time with them. You can't just knock on a door, give them the gospel, and then run. You're going to have to spend time with them. The people you work with, the people that are your friends, the people that are your family, your neighbors. You're going to have to spend time with them and try to share the gospel with them. What John is saying is don't actively take in someone who's coming to bring you something that's false. The Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, I don't know how much they knock on doors anymore after COVID, but if they come to your door, if you're going to receive them, if you're going to bring them in, understand you're not trying to hear them out. You're going to evangelize them. If you have an atheist friend who is militant against God, hates God, all that stuff, and that's all they want to do is tell you how you're wrong and how your faith is wrong, you probably don't want to bring them into your home. Doesn't mean you can't be friends with them at work or whatever and you're cordial with them. But if there's someone who you know is struggling and you want to bring them into your home and you want to point them to the truth of God, by all means, that's not what John is not talking about that. He's saying, don't bring in someone whose goal is to deceive you. And so you may think, okay, well, we don't show hospitality like that today. Well, there is a way that we do. We're more connected than ever. Who are you listening to? What pastors are you listening to? What books are you reading? What podcasts are you listening to? Who do you look at on social media? And then what do you share with others? See, John says, don't co-sign false teaching. It matters who we listen to and who we're sharing. Because notice what he says. Notice verse 11. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So if there's somebody who maybe you'd sit here and think, and you'd say, well, I don't really agree with that person, but man, they're just a good speaker. Or they're just so positive. He smiles a lot. I feel better when I listen to him. But I don't really agree with what he says. John says, he's telling them, if you greet them, you're a partaker. If we share a false teacher, if we listen to that and get deceived by that, he says, you're a partaker in that. So who do you listen to? Who's your favorite people that you listen to on social media and podcasts and all that stuff? Because John's already said that it's possible to lose our reward if we turn away, if we're deceived. Now he says that we actually take part in it. We're guilty of it. Now, if this sounds really harsh to you, just listen to what John Stott in his commentary that I was reading as I was studying for this. He says, if John's instruction still seems harsh, it is perhaps because his concern for the glory of the Son and the good of men's souls is greater than ours. And because the tolerance on which we pride ourselves is in reality an indifference to truth. False teaching is not an unfortunate error, but a wicked work. And so you think about the good-hearted farmer who it gets cold, and the farmer's like, well, I've seen a fox running around my farm. So you know what? I feel really bad for him, so I'm going to bring him inside so that he doesn't freeze tonight, and you put him with the chickens. Who do you really love? You love the fox. And we need to make sure that we don't love the people that we're entertained by more than we love the truth, God's truth. Another practical application. As parents, are you watching over your children? And adults too. Are you watching over your children? Do you know who influences them? Do you know what they have access to on their phones, on their computers, on social media? Adults, do you really think about who has influence over you on your phone, on social media? And you might say, well, what's this got to do with like false teachers? Understand. Netflix, TikTok, YouTube, social media, they're preaching a message. They're preaching a message to your kids. They're preaching a message to you. See, we're all being discipled. The question is by who? And parents, you need to be discipling your kids, not those things. But understand, we're all being discipled. We're all being bombarded with a gospel message. The question is do we stand on the true gospel message or do we listen to the world's? And so we need to know the truth, we need to walk in it, and we need to stand on it. And I realize, man, like this is heavy, right? Because again, I'm walking this right there with you. So this is a heavy call, but the question is, okay, so where do we find the strength to do this? Because it feels hopeless, right? It feels so big. But thankfully, John points us to something here that can help strengthen us for this. And look at the end of the letter, verse 12. He says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So number three, lastly, we see that we need to rejoice in truth. We're going to rejoice in truth. And so notice John points us to two truths that can strengthen us. First, notice he says, I've got so much more that I want to tell you guys. But he says, I don't want to write to you. I want to come to you. I want to be with you. I want to talk face to face. Because he knew, hey, this is not about me just dumping truth on you. It's about fellowship. It's about encouragement. It's about the joy of being together. John says, I want to come to you because I want to be there to encourage you. But guess what? I need the encouragement too. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, I hope to come to you and talk to you face to face so that our joy may be complete. John says, I need you just as much as you need me. And so one of the ways that God uses to strengthen us in difficult times, in struggles, when we're fighting the good fight of faith, is God gives us a family to be a part of. God gives us a family to care for one another. Because today may be your good day, but guess what? I need encouragement. But tomorrow, God will strengthen me, give me joy, and you need encouragement. So I need to be there to be able to encourage you. And so this is a church in turmoil, and John says, man, I want to spend time, I want to be with you, because that is true joy, is when we're together. And not only is John there for them, but look at verse 13. He says, the children of your elect sister greet you. He said, man, there's a whole other church out here that's praying for you. He's saying, you're not alone. You're not alone. God gives us a family to be a part of. And so what happens to us when we get defeated, when we are struggling, when we feel like, man, the weight of the world is on us? What do we want to do? So often we isolate. Nobody cares about me. I'm just going to sit over here by myself. And so we isolate. And that's what the enemy loves us to do, is to isolate ourselves. But John says, man, I don't want you guys to feel like you're alone. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to spend time with you. There's a whole nother church that's praying for you, that's caring for you. Part of what God gives us to strengthen us for the difficult times when we're struggling with the world and false messages and all that, is he gives us a family. Man, we don't need to forsake the family that God has given us. We need others to encourage us when we can't encourage ourselves. But not only that, look back at verse number one. He says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Verse 3, grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. Not only does God give us a family to be a part of, he gives us himself. He gives us himself. We never face anything alone. When we walk in truth and when we stand in truth, we can still struggle. But the good news that I want to encourage you with and remind you of today is that you never face those things alone. See, the Christian life is not just about stamping your card so that you can get out of hell free, go to church whenever you don't have anything else to do, sing some songs. No, the Christian life is about coming into a personal relationship with God through Christ Jesus. That's what it's about. And then having access to the Father through the Son, and then being indwelled by the Spirit. It's about coming to know God and to get the grace and mercy and peace of God that will remain with us forever. So today, as we get ready for our invitation, if you need to give your life to Christ, if you've never done that, then you can do that today. You can call out to him, confess your sin, ask him to save you, and he will. Just like the two ladies that we baptized today. Praise the Lord. God is still saving people, and he will save you if you call out to him. But if you're a believer, would you commit to walk in truth? Would you say, I'm going to trust that God's word is the authority. It is true, and that is how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to obey. I'm going to surrender my life. Be in the word. Study the word. Obey the word. Know the word. Live the word. And then you're going to stand in truth and say, this is the authority. I'm not going to be deceived by others. I'm going to watch myself. I'm going to watch myself. And I'm going to remain in the teaching of the truth. And then lastly, will you rejoice in truth that you're a part of God's family, that he calls you his son and his daughter, that you have other brothers and sisters who are there to bear your burdens, to lift you up, to encourage you, to pray for you. And then know that you have a heavenly Father who has promised he will never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 8 says, there's nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what can strengthen us in the difficult times. So however you need to respond, I pray that you would either there in your seat or the altar will be open, but just be obedient as the Spirit leads. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to walk through your word. And so God, I pray now as we have heard your word and your Spirit is working in each of our hearts, God, I pray that we would just be obedient. However your Spirit is leading, may we honor him and be obedient, and then commit our lives, God, to walk in truth, to stand in truth, and then to rejoice in the truth of who you are and what you've done for us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.